You know, it was good. We had a blessing today. We had a good showing for the old-fashioned Sunday, and got a lot of chicken eaten, but there's a lot of pie left over. So you know what that means? That means tonight after church, we still need to have some fellowship. Amen? Because we just don't get enough fellowship, and that's what it's all about. And so we'll make sure we get some of that pie. Otherwise, you people have to take it all home. Amen? And so we got plenty. And so be willing to stick around tonight after the service and just talk and eat a little bit of pie. All right. Also, a quick announcement. We are going to be leaving on Thursday, going to the youth rally there in Helena. We'll be pulling out here at 10 o'clock in the morning on Thursday. We'll be getting back around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. Okay. And all those that want to go, it won't cost anything. It's free for the young folks to go. But I do ask that you bring your Bible, that you bring a notepad, a pen, a pillow, and a blanket, okay? Everything else is optional. Well, it would be nice if you had some hygiene stuff too, you know, because, you know, people, you know. But so that's what we're asking that people bring, and just pray for that, because, you know, I think our teens are really going to have a good time. I think they're going to get preached to, they're going to get played a lot of games. And hopefully we won't have some of the games we had at the last youth rally. For those of you who went to that, we know that we had to eat and run type of thing. And we won't be doing something like that this time. So, but anyway, be in prayer about that. And that is Thursday at 10 o'clock is when we'll be leaving. All right, open your Bibles tonight to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Book of Judges, chapter 14. And look, if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." You know, something about that passage always just irritates me. Amen. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 chains of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 chains of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we have the freedoms to come to this church and worship you. And Lord, we're thankful for all that have showed up tonight, Lord. And I'm thankful for the good time of fellowship we had today, Lord, and the food that you provided and the work that went, Lord. I'm thankful for all the ladies that made those pies, Lord. And certainly we're thankful for that. And Lord, I'm thankful that we have a Bible that we can study, and Lord, we have a church house we could sit in and hear the Word of God preached, and certainly that is an old-fashioned thing to do. And Lord, I just pray that we'll all be thankful for the things you've given us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you just use your word and speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to learn from your word tonight and help us to take a look at ourselves, every one of us. And Lord, and I pray there's something in us, Lord, that we need to take care of. I pray we'll all do that tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, we read about a man named Samson, and just about any child who's been to Sunday school class knows all about Samson. He was a judge that God had used to, had chosen to rule over Israel during the time of the judges. And as a judge, Samson was to deliver Israel out of the bondage of the Philistines. Not only that, but Samson was also called to be a Nazarite from his birth, meaning that he was to be separated and consecrated to the Lord for his entire life. And according to the book of Numbers, there were some things that the Nazarites were never to do. They were not to have anything to do or have anything from a grapevine. Nothing from a grapevine. That's no grapes, no raisins, no grape juice, no wine, nothing from a grapevine. They were also not to come in contact with anything that was dead. They were not supposed to do that. They were also not supposed to cut their hair. And of all the Nazarite rules, you'll see all these Nazarite rules in the book of Numbers, but you'll notice that Samson, being a Nazarite, he didn't really care about that Nazarite vow very much because he broke every one of them. And so when you read about Samson, it's easy to see that Samson was strong. And by the way, in case you didn't ever pick this up, and it took me a long time to pick this up when I was a kid, Samson never got his strength from his hair, okay? He got his strength from God, all right? So you need to understand that. But when you read about Samson, it's easy to see that he was strong, but at the same time, he was very weak in character. You know, he had great physical strength, but he was weak when it came to morals and spirituality. You know, he was sent to deliver his people from the Philistines, but as you read the scriptures and you start reading through the book of Judges about Samson, you'll find out that he delivered himself into the hands of the enemy when he was supposed to deliver Israel out of the hands of the enemy. And perhaps nobody in scripture who was ever so richly endowed with potential for blessing and victory than Samson was, yet at the end, he was one of the greatest failures amongst all the judges. The greatest tragedy of the story, though, is not that Samson failed, but that he continued and persevered in that failure. Listen, folks, we all fail. We all get to the point where we make mistakes. But the thing that we've got to avoid as Christians is, you know, when we fail, when we fall on our face, when we mess up, when we sin, you know, get it right and still try to live for the Lord. But the problem is we sometimes get comfortable in sin. Sometimes we get to the point to where sin no longer bothers us anymore. And we allow sin to grab a hold of us and captivate us, and we get in bondage to those sins. Some of us have a besetting sin that we have so much troubles with. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to keep a clean slate with the Lord. We're supposed to continue every day. And I know it's a struggle against sin. I know it is. And we all struggle against sin. But we're not supposed to get to the point to where we just give up and just live in sin. We have this flesh. We're going to sin. But we're not supposed to be like Samson was. And really, if you think about it, Samson had this problem because we're going to see that he viewed sin a certain way. But then because he viewed that sin a certain way, you're going to see that it actually progressed. And all of a sudden he started doing things even worse. And then he started doing things even worse. And by the time we get to the end of the lesson tonight, you're going to see that Samson went from his normal view of sin to all the way to the point to where he's totally indifferent to it. And I have a feeling that a lot of Christians today and in what we would call the Laodicean age are doing the same thing. You know, they have a distorted view of sin to begin with, and then they progress onto that to the point to where in the end they're totally indifferent to sin. Now, how do I know that? Because nobody has taken a stand against, very few Christians are taking a stand against sin today. We see laws being passed, but yet nobody is standing up and saying, that's wrong. Nobody is, you know, if we as Christians made as much noise as everybody else, we could do some things. We could change some things. People would know where we stand. But the problem is Christians, they just want to fit in. They don't want to cause a big deal. They don't want to rock the boat. And the problem is a lot of Christians have actually become indifferent to it. We look at it and we think, it's okay. We watch it on TV and we laugh. We hear people say words and we don't think anything about it. We've become indifferent to sin. And you're going to see that's exactly what happened with Samson. So I want to start this morning, tonight, and I want you to first look at Samson's view of sin. What was Samson's view of sin? Now, during this whole message, I want you to keep in the back of your mind that Samson had been raised right. Okay? He knew what the Word of God was, and he knew what it was to be a Nazarite. In other words, it's not like Samson was not aware of it when he messed up. You'll also notice here in our text in Judges chapter 14, it's centered around Samson's marriage to a Philistine girl. From the first time he saw her, he was consumed with having this Gentile as his wife. He was infatuated with this woman. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Notice he says to his parents, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." In verse 7 we read, "She pleased Samson well." Notice the scriptures never say that he loved her. That wasn't love at first sight, it was lust at first sight. Now, Samson's infatuation with a Philistine woman reminds us how we can become infatuated with sin. When I speak about being infatuated with sin, I'm talking about getting to the place where we're consumed and controlled by our sin. And when this happens, there's always a couple of things that are at play in our lives. Number one, when we get to the point where we're infatuated with sin, and that's just what we want to do. In other words, this is what I want. And we don't care about what God wants. This is just what I want. The first thing that happens is that the will of God is disregarded in our lives. Now I want you to keep this in mind. Samson wanted this Gentile girl. He tells his dad, go get her for me. He never said, hey, let's pray about this. He never said, what did the scripture say? He just basically said, I want it, and I'm going to get it. That was his whole attitude toward it. He had a blatant disregard for what God wanted. Now, hold your place here and turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. And I'm going to show you what the scriptures have to say about what Samson was doing here. And I understand the scriptures say that God was in this. I understand that. And the reason why he wanted that God was going to use it for good. But still, you know, God can use anything that you do in order to get his will done. How many of you understand that God uses more than just Christians to get his will done? If you don't believe that, you need to read about Nebuchadnezzar, okay? But Samson here would have known the scriptures. His parents would have known the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 34, look what it says in verse 14. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Now watch verse 16. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. So God forbid these people to marry. They forbid his people to marry Gentiles. They forbid them to marry these Philistines, because he knew that they would eventually lead them to turning away from him and embracing the pagan gods of the heathen nations. Now, remember this, it didn't just get Samson in trouble here. How many remember the story of Solomon when he married those 700 wives? He broke that law too. And what happened to him? We got led away. He started worshiping the gods. God's not wrong. God understands. God doesn't make mistakes. All right? And so Samson knew that if he married this idolatrous people, that they as a people would become, I mean, that he would become idolatrous, and eventually he would even lead Israel into it. So no doubt that this was on the mind of his parents. His parents knew what the scripture said. That's the reason it says in verse 3, the parents said to him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" They knew what the scripture said. You know what they said? "Hey, son, what are you looking at her for? Can't you find somebody from God's people to marry? Why are you going out here to those people? Why aren't you marrying one of God's people?" And so Samson's parents were aware of what the scripture said, and they were reminding Samson of that commandment. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there's one thing I think that needs to be said to our younger folks, is that you need to pray and ask God to send you the one that God has for you. You need to pray and ask God to send the man or the woman that God has for you. If you're young and you're not married, pray about that. God has somebody for you. And may I tell you that God will never send you a person that you're supposed to marry if that person is not scripturally qualified to marry you. What I'm saying is this. God's not going to send you somebody that Bible says you should not marry. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here, amen? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God did not want his people in the Old Testament to marry people who were not God's people. The same is true today. God does not want people to marry, he does not want his people to marry unbelievers. He doesn't want that. And so many times, young ladies, I've noticed in the past, I've noticed that many times young ladies think that they can marry an unbeliever, and they say, you know, I think I can change him. You know, if I could just, you know, if I could just marry him, I think I could change him. I think I could get him to come to church and maybe eventually get saved. But you know what I see? I see that it actually goes the other way. I see that when the ladies try to change the young man, or the young man tries to change the lady who's not saved and tries to get him saved, you know what happens? It's usually the unbeliever that gets the other one out of church. The one that gets changed, folks, is the believer. And so God has said in both testaments that his people are not to marry others who are not his people. However, even though the parents of Samson reminded him that he needed to marry a Hebrew woman, Samson's answer to them in verse 3 was, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It was all about what he wanted, not what God wanted. And that shows the last thing on his mind was what God thought about it. That's what happens when we become infatuated with sin. In other words, we get to the point to where we say, I'm going to do this. And I don't care what God says about it. I don't care what the scriptures say about it. I'm going to do it. And so the last thing he thinks about or even cares about is what God says in his word about the matter. When we get infatuated with sin, we overlook and ignore God's commands. Now, the will of God is not only overlooked when we are infatuated with sin, but the will of God is also overruled by us when we become infatuated with sin. A man by the name of A.W. Tozer said this. He said, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. And if he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. And I think that's true to a point. I think that the problem that we have is we put ourselves on the throne. You know, the thing about a king is a king is always going to, a good king is going to do whatever it pleases the people, but the king still can say, you know what, I want this, I have the authority, so therefore I can have it. And sometimes we think that we're the ones with the authority. We think that we're the ones who gets to choose everything that we should do. But that's a problem. You see, it's always about us. In everything that we do, it seems like it's always about us. I'll give you an example. I hear people say this. They say, you know, I hope that I get a blessing when I come to church. I hope I get a blessing today when I come to church. You know, if you think about it, folks, that's not the reason you come to church. You know why you come to church? Not to get a blessing, but to give a blessing. That's the reason you come. But see, we're so conditioned to think about ourselves first. When Samson here, he said this, he walks up, and again, it just irritates me because he walks up to his dad and said, get her for me. If I was him, I'd say, get her yourself, you know. But he said, get her for me. Well, I guess he's the man on the throne then. I guess he's the one with the authority in his life then. You see, he never said, hey, wait a second, I might displease my creator. I might displease God, you know, the one who raised me up to be a judge. See, he put himself on the throne. You notice that when you read through the book of Judges, you'll read these words. It says, every man that did that which was right in their own eyes. In fact, that's kind of the theme all the way through the book of Judges. And Samson was no different. He was not concerned with what was right in God's eyes. All he cared about was what was right in Samson's eyes. Samson had become his own authority. Infatuation with sin is always a case of one letting their fleshly desires overrule the will of God for their life. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Paul knew that he could never allow his body to rule his life, but rather he must rule his body. And he knew his body would make a good servant, but it would make a horrible master. And he knew that if he didn't keep the desires of his flesh under control, that they would control him. So we see Samson's infatuation with sin. Second thing I want you to see is how he moves from his infatuation to sin. Then he moves from there to where he actually starts to get pleasure in sin. Remember, he's digressing. He's getting deeper. He's going in the wrong direction. So he went with his attitude towards sin, which was kind of messed up to begin with, because he didn't care about what God thought. He didn't care about God being the authority. He didn't care what the scripture said. But then he went from there to when he started committing sin, he actually started having pleasure doing it. It's been well said, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. And we've already seen some of Samson's sins, but now we see him even further in sin. Look, if you would, starting at verse 10. It says, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him." Now, Samson here continues in his downward path of disobedience. We see that in the marriage of this Philistine woman. And it's here that we see Samson's pleasure in sin. Notice the setting of this feast. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast, for so used the men to do." And that simply means there was their custom. Now remember, they went down to the Philistines to have this feast. They didn't go amongst Samson's people. They went down to the Philistines to have this feast. You say, what kind of feast is it? Well, by those words in verse 10, it would seem as kind of like a bachelor party. It says they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now the normal custom during that time was at marriage festivities was that it had to be held at the home of the bridegroom. And it was normal for the friends of the bridegroom to have been invited to participate in the feast. But in Samson's case, he was celebrating his marriage not in his home and among his own people, but in an area occupied by the Philistines. Instead of having Jewish friends invited, there were 30 Philistines who were brought in as wedding guests. Instead of the surroundings that reflected his people and his faith and his trust in God, his marriage reflects more of a place of people that didn't even know God. He had been raised up to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines, but now he started to become friends with them. He started wanting to hang around them more. Now think about it, folks. He's getting ready to have a marriage, and there's his family, there's his mom, his dad, there's his people. He's supposed to be a judge for Israel. And he has this marriage, and all of a sudden, he's having this festivity, and he's having this feast. And he doesn't do it with his own people. He goes and has it with the Philistines. The man would rather, the biggest day of his life, he would rather have it done with the enemy than he would his own people. You see, he got to the point to where he actually enjoyed it. He enjoyed being with those other people. And may I tell you something, folks? That's one of the worst things that ever happened to a Christian. When we get to the point to where we would rather hang around the lost world than hang around God's people. When we get to the point where we have fellowship with the lost world rather than having fellowship with God's people, I'm just going to tell you the worst thing you could do, number one, the Bible says you're not supposed to have fellowship with them, but the worst thing you could do is to say, you know what, that's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm just going to hang around the lost world. I'm telling you, it's going to get you if you do that. You're going to start to act like them. You're going to start to talk like them. You're going to start to think like them if you start hanging around the wrong people. You know, one of the things that I'm glad when I grew up that my dad was very strict on who I hung around with. He would not let me just hang around with anybody. He made sure that I hung around with the right crowd. Why? He didn't want that influence upon me. You know, God wants the same thing. God wants us to have fellowship with God's people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out there and talk to the world. It doesn't mean that you can't, get into conversation. It doesn't even mean that you really can't. I mean, you can do nice things for them in order to get an end so you can witness to them. But you're not supposed to have a fellowship with them. In other words, when it comes to who you want to hang around, your answer should be, hey, I want to hang around Christians, not the lost world. But Samson, notice, at first he didn't care about how God felt about it. He wanted that woman. He didn't care what Scripture said about it. And then after he got that woman, he decides to marry that woman, and then he starts hanging around that woman's people rather than hanging around the people of God. And then he goes to the third step. Then he becomes indifferent to sin, totally indifferent to it. Now, if you look at verses 10 through 14, Samson here gives a riddle to his wedding guests. And notice the content of the riddle. It says in verses 12 through 14, it says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle." Samson's riddle was basically about the lion. And of course, this riddle was based on the lion that he killed and how he had found these bees storing honey in the carcass. Now, with that riddle, he makes a wager. And he says that he would give the 30 sheets and 30 change of garment. Now, this is somewhat of a costly wager. Even today, this would be expensive. But I want you to notice here the choice of this riddle, because the sad reality is the very thing that had been an act of disobedience and desecration in the life of Samson is now what he's making a riddle out of. Do you realize that he was not supposed to eat that food, eat that honey that came out of that carcass? He wasn't even supposed to touch that carcass. And he was supposed to be a Nazirite. It was wrong for him to take that honey out of that carcass. What's worse, he even gave that honey to his parents and didn't tell them about it. But him being a Nazirite, he was not supposed to touch that thing. Now, you would think that if he did something like that, he would have some sort of feeling of guilt, some sort of feeling of conviction, something, because he knew that he was a Nazirite. He knew what the Scripture said about the Nazirite. About the Nazirite vow. He had those scriptures. It's found in the book of Numbers. So he knew all that. But he was totally indifferent to it. So much so that he made it a riddle in order to win something. Do you think maybe he's taking his sin just a little bit lightly there? You know what I see, folks? You say, oh, well, that's Samson. After all, he had some problems. Yeah, he had some problems. But I'm going to tell you, I see the same thing amongst Christians today. I see Christians today that are so indifferent to sin that when they see it on TV or when people make jokes about it, we laugh about it, we take it lightly, when God doesn't take it lightly. Now, and listen, folks, when you see something that God calls an abomination on the TV, you know what you should do? Turn the thing off. Just turn it off. But don't laugh about it. Don't take it lightly. You think God appreciates it? When you see people committing sin, committing fornication, committing abominations, those sorts of things, and we laugh about it, do you think God's pleased the fact that his children are laughing about something that he says is wrong and it's a sin? The problem is we've become indifferent. We've become just like Samson. Oh, sure, at one time we probably served God and we got to the point where we were close to God, but then all of a sudden we started to put ourselves on the throne. All of a sudden we started putting ourselves first. And then after that, then all of a sudden we started hanging around the wrong people. And then after that, pretty soon, we're totally indifferent to sin as a whole. Same road that Samson took. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, I see it in Christians all the time in this country. All the time. So much so I hear Christians not only making jokes about sin, I hear Christians making jokes about God and talking about, well, you know, the old man upstairs, making jokes. What's wrong with us, folks? What's wrong with us? Why have we digressed so much? Why have we went down that road so much? You know how we should feel about sin? The second we commit sin, we should feel bad about it. We should have a broken heart about it. We should say, I have sinned against God, and we should get on our knees and get right with God the moment we sin, but we shouldn't be indifferent to it. But Samson was. Samson was. Now I want to show you here, the Bible talks about our conscience. And really the Bible tells us that there are three types of consciences that can be found in the Bible. And all of these kind of relate to what happened to Samson. One conscience that the Bible talks about is found in 1 Timothy 4:2. And it says this, it says, speaking of people, it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The idea is being made numb or made insensitive. That's a deadened conscience. In other words, you're just like Samson. You don't even care anymore that you're sinning. Totally indifferent to it. Why? You've done it so many times, or you've seen it so many times that you're being done dumbed down. And I'm just going to tell you this too. While I'm on this kick, I might as well just throw it out here to you. It's not a mistake that you're being shown things on TV, the wrong things, the sins, over and over and over and over and over and over. You know why? Because every time you look at that and you keep on looking at it and you entertain those thoughts and you joke about it and you laugh about it and you see it over and over and over and over, pretty soon it doesn't even affect you anymore. It doesn't affect your conscience anymore. Why? Seared with a hot iron every time. And pretty soon you're totally indifferent to it. It happens to everybody. Years ago, I remember when I worked in the military, I had the rule that we weren't supposed to cuss. Where I was working, the area I was working, we had security police that worked there. And the rule was that there was no cussing on the site where I was at. And so when they came in, they automatically knew. They even had a sign, no cussing, right there on the wall, no cussing. And I remember I walked in there one day, I'm sitting there and I'm eating a chicken sandwich. And a young security policeman walked in, young fella. And he started talking, and of course, a couple of bad words come out of his mouth. And I told him, I looked up at him, I said, you see that? No cussing. Did I cuss? Yes, you cussed. What'd you say? What'd I say? And I told him, he goes, and that's a cuss word? Now, I'm not going to tell you what the word was, but yes, it was a cuss word. He had said it so many times that he didn't even count it as being wrong anymore. What happened? Conscience was seared. Conscience was seared over and over and over. We get to the point where we become totally indifferent to it. We get to the point to where we can, how many of you remember we had movie night this past time and we watched that one movie where the guy went back in time? How many remember that? You know one of the parts of that movie that just really sticks in my mind? Is the part where he goes to the movie theater. Remember that? He goes to the movie theater. He sees him walk in. And by the way, for those of you who have never seen the movie, this guy lives back in like the 1700s or 1800s. He goes forward in time through a time machine to our time. And he goes to a movie theater. And he goes in. And like the movie's been playing for 5 or 10 minutes. And all of a sudden he runs out and goes, stop the movie, stop the movie. And the woman's like, why? He said, their pills are using the Lord's name in vain. And he was upset about it. And they looked at him like he was an idiot. How come Christians don't do that anymore? How come when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, how come we don't say, stop saying that? That's blasphemy. But you know what we do? We just listen to it. Not a big deal. It's not a big deal. We've become indifferent to it. We see all these different sins, and we don't even care anymore. We only care about the big things. You know, if it's something, now it's murder. Boy, that's bad. Oh, yeah, I'm totally against murder. Well, you know what? Using the Lord's name in vain, I mean, I'm thinking that's almost, I'm just going to tell you, I think it's worse than murder. You're using God's name in vain. But we don't care. We don't care. Become indifferent. Seared conscience. Bible also says in Titus 1:15 gives us another type of conscience. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So not only are we told about conscience becoming insensitive to sin, we're also told about those who have a conscience who's defiled by sin. And then we're even told of something even worse. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." There's an evil, degenerate conscience. And that conscience is without good, but filled with evil. Samson had gotten a place in his life where he no longer was bothered by sin. He felt no guilt for what he had done or what he was going to do. And like Samson, we can treat our sin as if it were a joking matter, but sin is never a joking matter, ever. It starts off with how you feel about sin. And if you don't feel right about sin, if you don't feel the way you should feel about sin, it's going to progress from there to the point to where you'll actually sin and enjoy it. And then it'll progress from there to where you will sin and you won't even think anything about it anymore. And that's exactly what's happened to many Christians in this country. I don't want that to happen to you. If you read the rest about Samson, things do not go well for him. Amen? I mean, really, before God got a hold of his heart, I mean, he really went through the ringer. He lost both eyes and ended up dying in the end. Why? Because the way he thought about sin was wrong. And he got to the point to where it didn't even bother him. Let me ask you tonight, is that you? You say, "Oh no, I'm bothered by sin." Okay, well then let me ask you this. When you sin, do you enjoy it? You say, "Oh no, no, I don't think about that." Well, yeah, but do you care about what the scriptures say about that sin? Because it all starts from there. Are you a Samson tonight? Have you gotten to the point to where you don't even care anymore, that you become indifferent and your conscience is seared? To where you laugh about things that God would never laugh about? I tell you this, folks, I don't know how it's going to go on Judgment Day. I hope that they don't have like a screen that shows all the bad that Bob Crowder did. I hope they don't have that. I bet you hope they don't have that too. Because wouldn't it be a thing for it to show you as a Christian laughing about something that God says is wrong? Or making fun of it? Or sitting there just continuously watching it and saying, "Oh, I know that they cuss a little bit, but it's a good show." Come indifferent. Are you a Samson tonight? Let's stand.